Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, the Word of God says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, when we say this, often we think to ourselves, I'm seeking first the benefit of the New Jerusalem, heaven. Or we may picture a medieval king and a medieval kingdom. And somehow, in a vague sort of a way, we picture working on behalf or putting our efforts or affections into this medieval style kingdom, but yet it's glorious in some way and makes it the kingdom of God. But it's not really what it is. One of the most important things for a believer, I can't underscore the importance of this enough. One of the most important things for a believer is to learn how to live in the kingdom. We are, by virtue of being born again, children of a kingdom. Those who reject the mercy of God, the salvation of God, they are also of a kingdom. They don't realize it, but they are. We are likewise of a kingdom. We may not realize it, but we are. Often a believer who is not spiritually minded, but is a believer, perhaps they're living in carnality, they will not realize that they belong to a kingdom. And often in their carnality, they do not operate in the kingdom they belong to. They operate in the opposite kingdom, in the enemy's kingdom. It is imperative that a believer learns how to live in the kingdom of God. I say this sometimes, but I know people do not retain it. It doesn't always, perhaps even usually, change their thinking. Our lives here are preparation for the Bema Seat. If a person believed that, that person would have a very unique sort of a life. That person's life would not be filled with self. That person's life would be very oriented and focused on the Savior. That's how I know that people don't usually believe this. But it doesn't change the truth of it. Our lives here are preparation for the Bema Seat. Now, if I am living in a kingdom, and I know that eventually I'll be evaluated by that kingdom, then my life will have a certain type of a quality to it. I'll avoid certain things, and I'll embrace other things. Why? Because I know there's an evaluation coming. In the case of the believer, the evaluation is now. Right now is the Bema Seat in its practicality. The actual seat of Christ that we stand before, that's not going to tell us what happens. That's going to tell us how it went. What happens is now. Learning to live in the kingdom of God is absolutely imperative if I'm going to be well prepared for the Bema Seat. Now, if you're listening online and you don't know what I mean by Bema Seat, the Bible refers a few times to the judgment seat of Christ. We use the original language for the judgment seat, which is Bema. The reason why we do it is because the English word judgment has a different connotation than the Bema has. The Bema is a place of reward. It's not a place of evaluation for done well, done poorly, examination, anything like that. That's not what it's about. It is the type of an idea where you have soldiers coming home from battle, and they stand for their rewards before the general or the emperor or whoever it was. In this case, it'll be before our Savior. And we will be evaluated. Don't lose at the Bema seat. I can't say that emphatically enough. Don't lose at the Bema seat. Satan is a thief. The way that he robs you is not something you'll necessarily see now, but you will learn about it in eternity when it's too late to change it. Don't lose at the Bema seat. That does mean that you have to use your volition in a certain way now if you are to not lose at the Bema seat. It's startling to me sometimes when I see Christians, the careless, self-oriented decisions they make. They don't know how to live in the kingdom of God. And they don't recognize that the loss they are suffering is coming from these moments here and are going to last for all of eternity. Please don't lose at the Bema seat. The Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God. That word first is exactly what it means in the English when you look at it in the original language. First and foremost, let that be the premier thing in your life. Let that be the premier thing over your emotions and your affections. Let it regulate your moods. Let it supersede those thoughts of aggravation, frustration, anger, insecurity, what have you. Let that supersede those things. And then it says that you're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now His righteousness in Romans 3:22 means that it's done by faith. Remember, righteousness with God is always by faith. So when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we are operating in faith responses. That's how the kingdom of God is sought. However, we have to first understand what exactly it means, kingdom of God. The word kingdom is the word basilian, and it's not an actual kingdom the way we think of kingdoms. What the word means is the authority and the right to rule. Seek first, by faith, God's authority and right to rule in your life. That's what it's saying. Seek God's authority and God's right to rule in your life. I have to seek first God's right to rule in my life. Now, it's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. That means that I'm not just looking for the right of a rule, but I'm looking for the right of a specific rule. It's the rule of God. In 1 John 4:16, the Word of God says that God is love. So the kingdom of God is when the character of love, agape love, and that's the word that's used, the original word in 1 John 4:16, God is agape. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 tell us what agape is. Seek first the authority and rule of the love of God in your life. That's what it's saying. That means that my life is regulated and controlled by the love of God. Understand something. If somebody else is ruling over you, if somebody else has authority over you, your volition yields to their authority. Your volition does not yield to your own thinking, to your own desire, to your own emotion. You do not yield to yourself. That's one of the biggest mistakes and areas of loss in the Christian's life, that they yield to themselves. How many Christians yield to their emotions? Sometimes Christians define the entire call with God based on emotions. And it's not God and His love that have the authority in their life, it's their own emotions. Opinions. I met a lady one time, I told her I didn't want to hear an opinion that came outside of the Word of God. She said, "Honey, how can you have any opinions about anything at all?" I told her, "You can have all the opinions you want, you just have to make sure that they line up with the Word of God." You see, I cannot have an opinion outside of the Word of God and have it be right. Why? Because I'm seeking first the authority and rule of the love of God in my life. And if that's going to be what rules in my life, then it's not going to be from me. It's not my own opinion. I'm looking for God's opinion. That's what's more important. Is my opinion on equal level with God's opinion? No. My opinion is totally useless. God's opinion is what I'm interested in. Sometimes people let their frustrations rule their lives, or their insecurities rule their lives. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. The love of God has authority in my life. Now understand something. With God, authority is a big deal. By authority, I'm not talking on a superficial level here. I'm saying that God's authority is extremely important to God. The reason is because we are His body. And if I don't live in the authority of God, then I am not living as a practical part of His body. If my arm does not respond to the authority of my head, my arm is not living as a practical part of my body. Now, there are two kingdoms. There is God's kingdom, and there is Satan's kingdom. There are two kingdoms. If a believer chooses not to live in the authority of God, in the authority of the love of God, that believer, whether they realize it or not, whether they intend it or not, even if they believe it or not, that believer is rebelling against God. There's a great many rebellious believers because they refuse to yield their volition, to yield their thinking, often through passivity, as though they had no control over their volition. They refuse to yield to God's authority. If I refuse to yield to God's authority, I'm going to yield to Satan's authority. There is no other option. Now, there's a number of people who say, "I'm not yielding to Satan's authority, I'm yielding to my own authority." That's a little bit of an arrogant self-deception. Satan doesn't say to you, "Yield to me." Satan says to yield to yourself and do it at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where you decide what is good and what is evil. Why? Because then you're extremely easy to manipulate and control. And he manages to stay hidden. The way that a believer enters into Satan's authority is by yielding to themselves. As a matter of fact, and I would never recommend that anyone read this, but the Satanic Bible says, don't be evil, don't be nasty, don't be cruel, be selfish. Look out for yourself. Put your own interests first. Why? Because then you're extremely easy to manipulate. You're extremely easy for Satan to sway. And so he rules by getting you to yield to yourself. Yield to your anger. Yield to your insecurity, your frustration, your anxiety. Yield to the things that annoy you. Yield to your emotions. Emotions are one of the biggest idols there are. Why? Because if you're yielding to those things, you're not yielding to God. But God says, seek first the rule and the authority of the love of God. If I am a husband who is abusive in the home, then I have placed myself under the authority of familiar spirits. And it's familiar spirits that have the reign in my life. If I am a wife who is reactionary or negative in the home, then my head is not my husband, and my head is not Christ. I've yielded myself and placed myself under the authority of familiar spirits. Familiar spirits are a type of demon. They're the same demons that people who traffic in demons through sorcery, things like witchcraft, things like astrology, same category of demons. Familiar spirits cause a great deal of difficult things in the world. A great deal of violence takes place because of familiar spirits. I place myself under authority, and I do it with my volition. Please understand something. The volition is absolutely key. Even though many Christians are very passive toward their own volition, they act like they have no control over it. They act like something else is in control of their volition. It's not me, it's my anger. It's not me, it's my frustration. It's not me, it's my irritation. It's not me, it's my insecurity. It's not me, it's my anxiety. It's not me, it's my emotions. It's not me, it's my mood. No, it's you, and you're passive, and that's the problem, if you are living in that kind of a thing. You don't realize that there's a kingdom involved, and you have placed yourself under the authority of a kingdom. As Christians, we always place ourselves under the authority of the kingdom of God. Never, ever place yourself under Satan's authority. Satan will let you feel very good about it if you do. But God will call it rebellion. Rebellion is dangerous. There's four phases to generational curses. The first generation rebels. That generation introduces the curse. The next generation will reject authority. The generation following will embrace authority in self-righteousness. That next generation following them will rebel again. And the cycle starts over. These things are very serious. It is imperative that Christians live in the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, the character of the kingdom being the love of God means that there is a definition for what it means to live in the kingdom of God. It starts with the fact that in Galatians 5:6, the just live by faith. As the believer lives by faith, they are able to do so because they receive the word of God. In Hebrews 4, they mix faith with the word of God. That literally is a picture of two things becoming one entity. It's a similar type of a thing as when you put creamer in coffee. You have the cream, you have the coffee, they're separate until you mix them. Once you mix them, you can't separate them anymore. It's like that with mixing faith. It starts with faith. And out of a faith response, I live in the patience of God. I don't live in my own patience. That's one of the mistakes that believers make. It's not in the patience of me. It's in the patience of God. I enter that in this way. There is something that might make me, let's say, angry. But I don't get angry, not because I wouldn't get angry. It's because I live in God's patience. I know what God thinks regarding the situation through categorical doctrine. I respond to the doctrine that I have from the Word of God. And because I know God's mind for that situation, rather than living in the anger that it could produce in me naturally, utilizing my volition, I choose to have more regard for what God says than I do for my emotions in the circumstance. Because I have regard for what God says, I make certain types of decisions. And the decision that I make first is to be patient. Please understand something. The kingdom of God is largely about relationships. It's relationships first to Christ, and through Christ, I relate to the saved and to the lost. But it really is about relationships. In Matthew 25, verse 40, whatever I've done unto the least of God's brethren, I've done it unto God. It's about relationships. Why is that the case? Because in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the least of God's brethren is still the body of Christ. So the kingdom of God is largely about relationships. If I am to live in the kingdom of God, I'm going to live rightly related to other people. My relationship toward other people will reveal my attitude toward God. Now the Word of God says in 1 John 4 and verse 8 that if I say I love God but hate my brother, I'm a liar. And the reason is because my relationship to God is revealed in my relationships to other people, particularly believers. How do you relate to believers? Often people have a very subjective image in their mind where they have an upward affection and they see that as their relationship to God. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now certainly the Holy Spirit lives in us and we listen to His still small voice and we are led by Him in all truth in John 16:13. But that is still going to have a very large component of relationship. How do you relate to other believers? Are you patient? Are you kind? If you are not, you need to make an adjustment. You need to use your volition. You need to make some decisions privately in your own life, not in what you demand of other people, but in what you are willing to tolerate in yourself. If I'm not patient, I am not living under the authority of the love of God. I am living under the authority of familiar spirits. Now, this may seem difficult to some people, a hard saying. If it offends you, then don't hide in the condemnation of it, but rather embrace the correction of it as definition for an adjustment so that you will not lose at the Bema Seat. You are living in a kingdom. If I am not patient, I'm not living under the authority of the love of God. I am living under the authority of demonic spirits. That means that demonic spirits have rule in my life. They run the show. Put plainly, they run the show. If I am living under the authority of God, I will be profoundly kind. Now, I'm not going to be flaky or sappy. It's not going to be something of first show. But I'll be somebody who's very kind. Most people have known at least somebody in their life who was kind. Kindness reflects the authority of God in a person's life. If I'm living under the authority of God, I will not envy people or be jealous of them. I won't be boastful. I won't be puffed up. I'm not going to be haughty. I'm not going to be self-aggrandizing. I'm not going to be an arrogant, conceited person. In other words, I'm not going to think that I'm more than you are, that I know more than you are. I'm not going to be the type of a person who says to himself, well, I can say it to you even though it's not edifying because that's my opinion and my take on things. And then a person will often try to justify it with a religious justification. Oh, but of course that is simply to help you. It's extremely arrogant where I'm elevating myself above God in that person's life. And my words will reflect my arrogance. If I'm living under the authority of God, I'm going to be very gentle toward people because God is gentle. That is part of His character. I'm not going to be inflated with pride. I will be very gentle toward people. I'm not going to be rude where I don't treat people without manners. Have you ever considered that it's important to be polite? Even with your friends, even in your home. How many people in the home are rude to the people they live with? Rude to their children, rude to their spouse. I don't like it. I'm going to tell you off, and if you don't like it, I'm going to tell you off even more. You're rude. You don't know what it is to live in the authority of God. You live under the authority of demons. And the loss of the Bema Seat is profound. Live in the kingdom of God. We are here to be representatives of our Savior. Live in the kingdom of God. I don't act in an unbecoming manner. People don't think their behavior is important with God. Your behavior is incredibly important. What would happen if a soldier in the military behaved poorly? They would court-martial him. If someone in the government behaves poorly, at least technically, the authorities like the FBI are supposed to pursue that. Yet we think in the kingdom of God that our behavior makes no difference. But that's false. It makes a great deal of difference because it represents someone. If I'm living in the authority of God, I'm not looking for my own way all the time. I'm looking for your benefit, not looking for mine. I'm not saying that I'll be a punching bag. I'm saying that I'm looking for your well-being. If I'm living in the love of God and its authority, I'm not going to be touchy or fretful or resentful, and I won't take account of the evil that was done to me. How many people live under the authority of God? Here's the thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit is the one who brings me under the authority of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Ephesians 5:9 says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Galatians 5:22 says that there is joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that are manifestations of the love of God. These are the manifestations of the authority of God in my life. The first thing I will have after love is great joy. Do you have joy? Do you have joy? Perhaps you need to adjust which kingdom you're operating under. Do you have joy? How do you adjust the kingdom you're operating under? Faith. Use your volition to decide to believe God. Don't be passive with your volition. Use your volition to believe God. And then use your volition to respond to Him and the things that He says. Don't ever tell yourself, I'm not feeling it. When you do that, it's Satan trying to tempt you to live in iniquity. Iniquity is when I do not yield to God, thereby rebel against God on the basis of my emotions. Do you have joy? If you do, it's because you are living under the authority of the love of God. Do you have peace? If you do, then it's because you are living under the authority of the love of God. If you don't, it's because you utilized your volition incorrectly, or you have failed to utilize it at all. And you have responded to things that are not of God. Use your volition to mix faith with the word that you hear. And you'll find yourself having peace. Are you long-suffering? In other words, are you willing to endure in a situation for a long time? Are you patient? Do you have the goodness of God? Is your practical mindset? Are you faithful? I know some people who are immensely faithful. And then I also know some people who say, oh, I will definitely be there, I will definitely do it, and that's the last you see of them. Are you faithful? Are you gentle? Do you have good self-control? These are the characteristics of someone who lives under the authority of the love of God. God desires to make you the heir of His kingdom in James 2:5. God desires to make you the heir of His kingdom. The question is, are you willing to be the heir of His kingdom? Many Christians say yes with their words, but their lives belie their words. Do you wish to be the heir of the kingdom? then put yourself under the authority of the kingdom. Because otherwise, you will not be the heir. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying that the kingdom is not your functional kingdom. And the reward that comes with being in the kingdom of God is sacrificed. This is not philosophy. It's not theology. It's not positive thinking. This is reality. Treat it as such. This is reality. All too often, people will hear messages like this. It'll affect them for a week or two. And then they revert back to carnality. You don't know the kingdom you are operating under. If I'm going to operate under the kingdom of God's love, I will do it in humility. Now, sometimes people think that pride is the same as conceit. That's not pride, that's conceit. Pride is when I don't yield to God's word. That's pride. A proud person will remain as an immature, childish person. I don't care what stature they gain in life, what station they take in life. A proud person will live their life with maturity issues. Humility is required to grow up. Unfortunately, in our culture today, there's a lot of immaturity because there's a great deal of pride. But if I'm to live in the kingdom of God, I have to yield to the Word of God. If I'm not yielded to the Word of God, I'm not living in the authority of God. Which kingdom are you living under practically? Positionally, yes, positionally, if you're born again, you are in the kingdom of God. But practically, that's not how it works. Positionally, Satan is defeated. But practically, Satan has victory in people's lives. And it's because of their own decisions, where they have given him authority in their lives. Take this seriously and ask yourself carefully, which kingdom am I operating under? And if you find that you're not operating under the kingdom of God, let that sober you and do absolutely whatever it takes to correct that unacceptable situation in your life. Because if you accept it, then your loss is profound. Which kingdom are you under? Now, when a person lives in the kingdom of God, the rewards for that are immense. Not only here in time, joy is now, peace is now. The fruits of kindness are now. People enjoy tremendously the fruit of the Spirit. Answered prayer comes from being under the authority of God. The things that people look for to bring happiness into their lives come from being under the authority of God. Eternal reward comes from being under the authority of God. Gold, silver, and precious stones come from being under the authority of God. Wood, hay, and stubble comes from being under the authority of familiar spirits. Coats of glory come from being under the authority of God. Eternal reigning with Christ comes from being under the authority of God. The various crowns that God offers to believers come from being under the authority of God. And life that is superabundant in John 10:10 comes from being under the authority of God. It's not subtle which kingdom we're under. It's really quite obvious to absolutely anyone, including ourselves. But it is important, extremely important, to resolve whether you are living in the kingdom of God. Because your salvation does not depend on it, but your eternal condition does. I don't know about you, but I want all that God's kingdom has to offer me. I don't want to lose out on that. And I don't recommend that anybody else does either. I want what God has. And He gives it to us when we live in His kingdom. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.